As we talk about reverence, many will claim to have it. Please understand, if you're one of those that claim anything when it comes to Christianity, please check to make sure, because our evidence is what we are doing. And when you talk about the term reverence, a lot of the things that we are supposed to do, we're not going to do unless we truly have reverence. It's a shame because God, you know, puts out clearly what we need to do in order to live for Him, in order to not be affected by the world, in order to react and do things in a godly manner, in order for us to be holy as He is holy. So we're going to touch on one of those topics, one of those things that we tend to take for granted, and we really take it for granted. I can almost assure you most Christians today take it for granted due to the lack of reverence. But when we pay close attention to this, hopefully you come out of it on the other end recognizing I got to reevaluate my life in Him to make sure it's in line with Him. What we're going to go over today is a topic, favoritism. And this is a sin that must be dealt with. Now, favoritism, which we see in the Greek word, means partiality or favoritism, which means respect of person. Is when I choose them, and I think that the definition can be very hard because there has to be a basis. And one of the bases is you're going to see is the reverse of me. Favoritism, to give it the best definition from what we get out of God's word, is to choose something simply for my desires or desirable reasons, what I find to be desirable. You get this, i.e. race, gender, relationship, attraction, benefit. Do you hear all these things? So with things of that sort, I have my reasons for treating them that way. But it's based on the flawed me or the flawed you or the what the world has told me is better or bad. All of this, favoritism. My basis for it is based on anything else other than God and not necessarily best fit. For reasons at hand, Christians must take God into all consideration. I mean, something as basic as getting married. I think a lot of us say, well, you chose that person. Wasn't that favoritism? Well, it would be if I just went in 100% me, and that's why most marriages fail, because we go in with what we want, so we expect that person to be what we want. I didn't make any considerations for that person. Did you think about that? However, if I went in the right way, considering God, what I desire plays a part, but it all has to fall on the basis of God. You know, where they are in their walk, if they are in their walk, how are they in my walk, how they affect me. It's going to be everything considering and taking on God. Other than that, I played favorites and I played myself. Now, God is clear that favoritism is a sin. James 2, verse 9 says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Okay? Simply put, if you hear me making a decision, a choice in my activity, but how and who I do it to or do not is not based on God, favoritism, and I have sinned. And here's the deal. Remember, sin fully grown leads to death. There are a lot of people whose lives is based on favoritism. Any group out here that you see trying to separate by race, trying to separate by finances, trying to separate by people they'd rather be with, they're living a life of sin, aren't they? Come on, think about it. I want to get into a neighborhood where there's only this type of people. That's a life of sin. But of course, we don't take it serious. Now, certain goals that should exist in the Christian body are missing due to favoritism. Watch this. This is what we should see amongst all the churches. It shouldn't be a church community, because we all make the body. Equality is something we are expected to strive for. Pay attention. This is in the Bible. Okay? He says in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 through 15, our desire is that others might be relieved while you are hard. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed and that there might be equality. Did you catch that? So in other words, they're not looking at one group doing well and another group struggling and God saying, oh, well, life isn't fair. And in our minds, we just think he's supposed to magically just make everybody do well. Well, here's his answer to it. right? He said that if I'm doing well, I immediately recognize that are hard pressed, and now I help, and vice versa. He goes into it and says in verse 14, at the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. We're not even going to come close to that today. He says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And they were talking about the time when manna came down, and he told them exactly how to do it. You see, people today, if we had the same thing and manna lasted a long time, you'd have the hoarders. You'd have the people that try to go get it off of other people and then try to sell it. You'd have other people that were too lazy to even go get it. Do you understand what I mean? All right. But we are always looking out for others. Now, there's aspects to it of if a person's working, a person's being lazy, and that still plays a part in it, right? You're, in how you're helping them. But we never want to be called or put in a group called elite, just like we don't want to be in a group called poor. We want to be able, and this is how a big way how we would minister if they saw how Christians function amongst themselves. Also, we are to have equal concern for all in the body. Now, you'll have some that are very generous and very great to certain people. Now, here's I would say it was a hidden danger, but it's wide open. You'll see some people that are extremely generous to some. And it's a strategic sum. And they want credit because, well, at least I'm doing it for some. That's not what I'm saying, because you can't do for everybody. But what is your reason for picking that group? Come on. Second, it shows us in 1 Corinthians 12:24-26. It says, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it, pay close attention, so that there should be no division in the body. That's the first thing. In no way do I say this group, my group, I'll take care of this group as if it's separate from that group. Your body is not divided. He says, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Here's the deal. In the world, I've seen a thing come up called the Me Too movement. And there's a bunch of people whose eyes rolled. Now, I'm not asking if you agree with that movement or whatever, but there was a problem on how women were being treated. Clear. You could disagree or agree, but you have to sit down and pay close attention, godly discuss it. Godly discuss it. Why I was disturbed when I seen it is I see the world play a part in it. Now, the world, of course, distorts it and they mess it up and it goes too far or it doesn't do nothing. It just really messed it up. And I'm not worried about that because that's the world. But in the church, we allowed some men, people, to just sit there and ignore it and don't do it. We never had equal concern. Ladies, in the Lord, are you good? Not some rule that I made up in the Lord. Are you good in the Lord? Are we treating you the way the Bible says, instead of us rolling our eyes going, ain't nothing wrong with those women? Do you see the danger in how we're doing it? He gave this command that I'm supposed to have equal concern. If you struggle with something in the church, I better listen to it. Even if in my flesh I don't agree with it. And I better not over-listen to those things that in my flesh that I do agree with. Do you see where I'm going with this? We want to hear it in the Lord. Equal concern. So when they're suffering, man, I'm suffering until we get an understanding and we fix this. Are we doing that? God himself does not show favoritism, and we are supposed to be godly. He says in Acts 10:34-35, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Did you see that? So in other words, God's always going to be the foundation and the standard of what makes it not favoritism. So always keep that in mind. You're going to see that throughout this study. Just want to let you know that. But he accepts every nation. Now, like I said, you have churches today that want the church to look certain ways, right? You have, like I said, churches, they'll call themselves Korean church, they'll call themselves Black church. Evangelical is more like a white church. And you may go, no, no, Pastor, no, no, pay close attention, especially in the sermon we're going over now. All of these have culture as one of the identifiers, and it shouldn't be that way. Does that make sense? It should always be Christ. We should represent and see Christ. And I just happen to have one of those characteristics. But no, we allowed it to be an identifier, not realizing it totally corrupts us because it separates us. And we just seen earlier, there is to be no division in the body. God already accepts everyone, so how dare I ever make anything against one of those groups? How am I going to answer God? Hey, God, I gave up one of yours. Whatever you do not do for the least of these, isn't that what he said? How am I going to answer that? How do I deal with that? Did you ever ask that? Now, this is another thing. Favoritism in itself has its ingredients that makes it favoritism. And elements of favoritism creates things God despises. All right, you'll hear people pick and choose certain things that God hates and ignore other things that God hates. So, by the way, that's favoritism. When I pick and choose part of God's word and ignore the other ones, that means now I have favorites in God's word. Unacceptable. Here is some. First of all, honesty with all things is godly. When you see somebody that's being honest with everything, not only telling the truth, but being fair. Fair doesn't mean, and there's a blind fair. We're going to talk about that. Let me come back because I'm going to show you how, I'll give you some examples so you'll see what blind fairness and true fairness is. He says in Proverbs 16:11, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All weights in the bag are of his making. So when he uses balances, think of it as a measure, which it is. You know, I mean, I'm measuring it. And if you have a weight of this and somebody has the exact same weight, you are equal in payment or whatever you have to do for it. I don't add or take away from it. I don't cheat them out and give them different prices. It's going to be the same for everybody. That's God. When you see that, that's godly. When you don't see that, that's of the devil. God hates when weights are dishonest. Proverbs 11:1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. And why does it say dishonest scales? Because we're thinking of the ultimate, always calibrated on time scale. So what they used to do in the past is they would add weights when certain people would come around. So your weight was already unbalanced, and that was very dishonest. So you'd have one group of people come on, and I'd remove that weight, and their price would be better than the other people that come along. So we don't see that just in when we buy things. We see that in the legal system. We see that when it comes to jobs. There are men and women that are working the exact same job, and women are getting lower pay. How are you going to explain that to God? Right? And it's very dishonest scales. But he said accurate weights. Remember that word. We'll come back to it. Are his delight. God detests when measures are unfair. He says in Proverbs 20, verse 10, different weights and different measures. Now is when I use a different metric, a different way of measurement, a different tool to measure for one group than I do for others. Very common. Something that still happens in the world. It happens with race. Very common. Anybody who rolls their eyes and thinks it doesn't, I beg you to please check again. Please check again. Very common. It's there. Now, you could choose not to. It's up to you and between you and God. But it's something that I had to make sure because I thought in certain cases growing up when I was around certain people, okay, we're overdoing it. You could do the research. It's out there. It's just something that's done. The Lord detests them both. If I'm treating a group of people different than I treat the other group of people, that is different measures, different weights, and God hates it. No matter how you twist it. I heard one person and they had a love for Jehovah's Witnesses to go out of their way so they can minister to them. Praise God. That's exactly what the Bible says we're supposed to. However, this same group of people that love them enough to say we're going to try to minister to them, that same group will go, we hate the Muslims. They just want them to die. Now, in that, they just corrupted their Christian walk, and they put themselves in danger. How dare you choose who you're going to love and hate? Favoritism. It puts us in a mode of hypocrisy when we do that. And watch this. God takes historical unfair advantages into consideration. So when we were talking about accurate, what we do today, and think of it of a race. Let's say you went to a race, and before the race, we got some men to go break the legs of the other teams or mess them up. We did something to harm them, and then right before the race start, we treated them all like they were equal. Now, we're the ones who messed them up, but now we're going to count it equal. So everybody's equal. So when you start, whoever wins. Isn't that fair? But God is saying, oh, no. I'm taking everything into consideration. He shows in Micah 6, 9 through 11, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Now watch what he says. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephahs, which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? In other words, this is what you've put in place. This is what you have out there. And if it's something that I've set up, if I set the environment or the path up for it, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:15, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And watch this. And God will call the past to account. Right? We look at a resume. We get a person like in real time. But are we seeing the big picture? Right? Did you see what this person had to do to get here versus what this person did to get here? They would change so much with the poor, but they don't. We take face value what we get, and the rich usually get what they get. And we just go with it. But God is saying it's not how Christians are supposed to do it. Now, Christians are required to follow the law of Christ. Favoritism breaks that. James 2:8 says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, remember, your neighbor is everybody else. Neighbor is everybody. When this Bible says brother, that's other believers. When it says neighbor, that's everybody. That's believers and unbelievers. Okay? It shows us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, he says, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to do what? To keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. If I follow what God says, but only do it when I want to and for whom I want to and how I want to, all that's favoritism. Right? God, I'm excellent when I do it this way. This is why, like I said, I get mad at certain things that you see that we put out that's godly because we just want credit for it. But in reality, I want credit for it, and it gives me an excuse not to do the other things I'm responsible for doing. Don't call as if you're saving babies because of abortion, but you're ignoring those same babies because of them not having money. Because of them being poor. We're allowing the worldly organizations to take those children and do whatever, and we think, oh, I did my part. Did we? Is the question. Now, the key to know if it's favoritism or not is purpose. Okay? That's going to be the key to know when you're actually doing things out of favoritism or not. What was your purpose for doing it? Doesn't that come to be a key for all of Christians' life? What was your purpose, your foundation for doing what you did? Well, first of all, we know when there is a separation in the body, it is an act of the flesh, not of God. Now, why am I saying that? Because in Galatians 5, 19 to 25, and I encourage you to go back and read it, and that's talking about the bad fruit or the acts of a sinful nature. When you see something, you know it came from the flesh. There's two words in there. One is discord, and the other is factions. And they both talk about a separation. The discord is where you're always causing a separation. You're not working with one another. You're doing things to keep an argument with one another. right? If somebody has a problem, immediately let's talk about it. And talking about it doesn't mean I want to debate so they see it my way. No. And the only time that has to happen is when what they're doing is ungodly. Don't mistake ungodly for undesirable. Please don't do that. Because a lot of people are in Discord just to disagree with that group of people instead of going, wait, so you feel harmed by it? I don't feel it. So what's going on? And factions is now I create those groups, those small groups of people who have the same mind. You may stop and say, well, doesn't the Bible say that, Pastor? Yeah, but the same mind has to be the mind of Christ. Y'all know that. People who play with God, is you know, they should be ashamed of themselves, but if they keep playing, once again, they're playing themselves. Also, if I treat a person differently, not based on God, I sin. Here's a perfect example he gives in James 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. He starts off with that sin, and he's showing that I have full control through the Holy Spirit of dealing with this. Okay, so he says, don't do it. Then he says, here's his example. Suppose a man comes in your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What was the reason you treated one better than you treated the other? And unless you can show me a God-ordained reason, which we're going to talk about, you've sinned. And you've harmed that person. You've sinned and you've harmed that person. When we make judgments based on us and how we see it, it is usually selfishly distorted. Okay? And that's happening today. From the church. Why is the church picking and choosing? Why are we only going after certain groups? Why are we only dealing with certain groups? How come when we're all proud of ourselves when certain things are illegal, but the other things that are illegal, we're not even looking at? We totally ignore. Explain that to the Lord. So what otherwise would be considered favoritism is not when it's commanded by God. That's what you must understand. Because okay, there are some things that taken face value would be favoritism, because you're giving more to one group than you are to other. But God, once again, being a just and loving and a merciful God, takes everything into consideration. I remember years ago there was a tax cut that came out and it was great. And people were like, well, why are the rich getting it? And he was like, we're making it fair. Everyone deserves one. These millionaires and billionaires and things like that, why? Explain that to me. So they can buy more expensive things. Now, when we look at it from a capitalistic and all of the isms, you know, socialism, capitalism, any one of the other isms, they're all demonic systems. Okay, so and don't let anybody think you think our system, America's system, is any more or any less demonic. It's just as demonic. But a demonic system wants the rich to be able to do whatever they want, but they're poor. They pay less than most people. That should not be. But it's the way it is, and it's a very ungodly thing. Okay? He shows in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Watch this. He says especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why did he say especially? Isn't that favoritism? No. There's a reason and a very important part of our ministry that my relationship with the body of Christ is very important. How I am with other Christians, very important. But we ignore that. We still get best friends because we grew up with them, best friends because our commonality is still based on the flesh and not on Christ. And we just miss this point. Right? We miss this point. Christians wouldn't be so lost if Christians would consider other Christians, have conversations, grow in love the way we're supposed to. When we do for one group and not another, it must be based on God only. For it is not to be favoritism. For it not to be a favoritism. It says in Matthew 35, 34 through 36 says, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. He picked all of these people who are struggling one way or the other. And you recognize their struggle, and then you react. Y'all see that? Okay, my response now is based on their struggle. I see you. I don't ignore you. I see you is what we're supposed to do, and we're supposed to act. So, and that is, he doesn't say, look out for these rich people. Look out for people who are very comfortable. Look out for people who have, no. This is for the people that are the underdogs, who are going through a burden that you may not necessarily be going through. We are required to look out for the weak and needy. I've done a lot of this on studies because it's just something where I don't understand why we don't see it. I'm watching people kind of live their lives and they call themselves Christian. They'll do for a person here or there and pat themselves on the back instead of going, what the heck are we doing? There's a ton of people that need and they're not being taken care of because we're not doing it. He shows in Luke 14, 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his hosts, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. We're talking about rewards in Bible study, and some people go off of that mindset of, I'm only going to get people that I want to have that relationship. But did you see who that was just based on? I invite people that I want. But he says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. There's a purpose why many are in the position they're in. And a lot of it, their role as they live strong, trusting in God, makes our role to see them and to act accordingly. See that? He says, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's the goal. I don't care if they pay me back. I'm going to receive my eternal payment, which is nothing wrong with pursuing. Like I said, there are other God-ordained choices, such as only partnering with believers. Doesn't that say that in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16? When you get a chance, read it. That's what it means to be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. Right? He's basically telling us, I can only partner or marry a believer, period. That's it. That's a God-ordained favoritism, if you will. Okay? And relations with the world, he tells us first in 1 John 2:15, not to love the world anything or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. He also tells us in James 4, verse 4, that a friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. And there's a bunch of other ones out there. But these come into a point in which he's telling you, separate. This group be with, this group separate from. It's a very necessary favoritism, if you will. Now, when it comes down to it, to truly glorify God, we don't look out for self, but for others through God. When 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 11:1 shows us something, it says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, it doesn't mean when I do it, I go, God, I give you the glory. God, I give you the glory. It's like me robbing the bank, going, God, I give you the glory. Am I giving him the glory or am I mocking him? You get this? Okay, so we must grasp and understand that part. To glorify him, pay close attention, is for me to display him based on him in every situation. How I deal with it, how I am in it, is 100% based on what he said and how he said to do it. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even though I try to please everybody in every way, and he's not pleasing them for them, he's pleasing them for God. He says, for I'm not seeking, did y'all catch this? I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know how many times marriages, they're crashing, burning, because they're always consistently realizing what the other one is not doing. Now, I'm not saying what the other one is not doing is not necessarily the best choice of what they should be doing. No way am I saying that. Don't get me wrong. What I am saying is that's what we'll strive for. We'll strive for what I think is right. We all should be on the same page of what I think is right. And then they crash. Because there are going to be some times where you're stuck with both of you having different viewpoints, but you have to come to an agreement. And where we get mad is, I want that agreement to be my agreement. I want it to fit myself instead of fitting. I'm seeking my own good and not the good of Christ. Christ said, I'll give up eating meat if that caused my brother to fall. We will go, why should I give up eating meat? That's how we act. Right? And on a human sense, it's like, man, I didn't do anything wrong and I understand the word. So why should I stop eating meat? Because you're not doing it. It's not what the word says. This is that weak brother. You understand that? I am supposed to, if I notice me eating meat causes him to fall, even though I'm not doing anything wrong, I sin. You see this? He says, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. I'm looking out for their salvation, not what I feel that I deserve and that I want. So how do we break this aspect of favoritism? The only way to avoid favoritism, as with everything else, is to follow these God-given standards. These are not just things to read and say amen. These are things to read and apply. And I stress this to you. If you just hear this, say amen, move on, and continue to live your life, you got to answer God. What are the standards and the foundations for your life? Don't say Christ unless the answer is Christ. Okay? It says, all my judgments must be righteous. When he says in John 7, verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances and make right judgments, like we were talking about earlier. Why do you think God says, do not take vengeance because vengeance is mine, I will repay? He takes everything into consideration. So if you did something to me, he fully sees that 100% wrong what you did to me. However, there are more to the story of why you did it to me, which is going to dictate the punishment. Secondly, what did I do? Maybe not to this person, but to somebody else that I didn't get punished for. He has to take that into consideration. Oh, wait a minute. We don't like that because it's about me and what they did to me. Right? Once again, very self-centered. I get it. Right? That's why mere appearances, I see what I see. Many places like to do that. They'll do character assassination. That's why you can go to court. You're already hating this person when they come in. They're already bad. It happens to communities all the time. And the men that have portrayed this and put things out there either made things look wholesome or made things look bad. They will have to answer to God. That's slander. That is a way that they're going wrong to really harm a person. And people have been harmed. God will take care of that. But the people who are on the other side who are doing that, I hope they know what they're doing. He also shows that Christ gives the example of the only way to make righteous judgments. John 5, verse 3, he says, watch what Jesus is saying, okay? He's the author and our perfecter. Jesus says, by myself, I can do nothing. So stop right there. Some of us think we're a good judge of character, a good judge of what's going on. We're just a good judge. And you watch people make a decision. I've had people tell them, no, the situation is because this person's not doing this and the other person's doing that. And you're telling them, no, there's always three answers. That one answer, the other person's answer, and then God's answer, which is the right answer. As a counselor, I have heard stories, and I can't say – I've seen them partially lopsided. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everybody's all 50-50. But I hear when you're partnering or favorites with someone, do you understand me? You're going to lean towards one. You're going to see what they're saying a lot more, and you've just distorted it because you're playing favorites. Seen this too many times. But Jesus said, so by myself, I can do nothing. Watch what he says. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So his hearing comes from him. God says, Keith, here's your answer. Keith goes, got it. There's my answer. right? What do we do? Well, I think this is okay, and I understand what they're going through, and I can see, and I think, and I feel, and we get caught up in us. Amen? And we totally miss what God said. That's wrong. Nothing I do can be based on me or how I see it. It's the core foundation of how I am in all my relationships, or how I should be, how all of us should be. When he says in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, so your interest plays a part, but it can never be the foundation, the true reason. It says, but also the interests of others. I got to take everybody into consideration for everything that I do. Do we do that? You got people who are Christians out there who hate political correctness. I can't stand it. I think it's stupid. Why do they think it's stupid? Because it's usually people it's not harming. You're saying things that are harming people, how they see themselves, how they feel. And you're fine with it because it's not being done to you. That's hypocritical. That's favoritism. Tell me how it's not. We need to toughen up. It's just a joke. Doesn't mean nothing. Blah, blah, blah. And all that other stuff. Not realizing, oh, no, that touches the psyche. It's like I was saying earlier. We see certain people as criminal, and we see certain people as wholesome because of those things that we allow people to set the standard for. Favoritism. God's watching this, and if you participate, you got to answer to God. Why do you treat this people that way and treat that other people that way? And if you don't show it in me, because the how I see it and what I want played a major part in it. And he says, do not ever do that for anyone or anything. He says, do nothing out of those two things. When he says in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Humility is, God told me we're all equal. Yep. Here's what we'll say. But yeah, I know God says we're all equal, but I have this degree. I think I'm stronger than them. I'm more talented. I have more. Man, I can understand this more. No, no, no. Absolutely not. You just go, yup. Didn't care if you feel it. Oh, but you better know it. See, when we add ourselves, even when the outcome is right, it's wrong. That's why I say, even if my judgment is in line with God's, if it's not based on God, it's still favorited. So if I happen to have some views and the way I see it just happens to fall in line. Let's say how I treat certain people in certain cases happens to fall in line. I don't look at it and go, see, the Bible said that, so I'm doing this. Here's the problem. This is that moment I seen it, but my purpose wasn't God because I didn't even know God said it. I did what I felt best. And then it makes some of us feel holy. See, I'm always in line with God. Never met a person that's that way. And the Bible shows me there is not a person that's that way. I know you like to think you are. Please stop fooling yourself. That's what Satan wants you to do. That's what he did with Eve. Stop being so naive. So be warned in all of this. You have to understand this. How we treat others will dictate how we are treated. This is just one of the examples, because we know the other one of judgment in the same measure. But watch what he says here in James 2, 12 through 13. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Of course, we're talking about Christ's law. Let me stop there for a minute. We're all going to get judged. I know we like to turn grace into, because I said these words, I'm 100% safe. And now I just got to worry about gaining or losing rewards. It's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, the judgment and the thing that's happening to me is what the Bible says. So when he says, speak and act as those that know that's what's going to happen, you're going to see me checking with him on everything. It's a shame when you get people that go upon what they think or what some other group said or what some book tells you or what works out for you, because it's saying, you're basically saying, I'm be all right, or I'm going to accept whatever I get, even though it's for eternity. Because he lets us know, and here's the warning, verse 13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's what this looks like. If I'm one of those people that look at a person and my reaction is, how can I punish them? What they've done wrong. They are horrible people. You get this? That's judgment. Mercy is, even if that person done wrong, what can I do to help them? Nowhere did I say you enable their wrong. Nowhere did I say you accept their wrong. No, how can I help them? That's mercy. When I'm gung-ho for people to get rid of because of something they did, and then my son did that same thing, am I going to say the same thing? Yeah, take my son too because he was wrong. Is that how you act? Is that what you do? I've seen people adamant of people who do a crime and they go to jail and they're saying, well, they deserve to. They were wrong. And then somebody close to them happens to. And all of a sudden they're like, well, can somebody help him? And I know what he did wrong. And but can he be shown mercy? Have you ever noticed that? What God wants to see is not just what somebody you love, favoritism. He wants to see you showing your love to everyone. All right, can we show him some mercy? What can we do to fix it? What can we do to help him? It is favoritism if God is not the filter in these decisions. If it is based on your favoritism, it is sin. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for pointing these things out to us. We ask for your forgiveness for when we're not doing it. We ask you to give us clarity and conviction to make sure we're searching ourselves and not just claiming that we are. Help us to have true accountability partners. Help us to be true to ourselves within you by leaning upon what your word says and true measures of how we handle it. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you provide to us, the word that you strengthen us with, and what's supposed to bring us together. Let us keep acting based on the instruction and the guidance that you give us, and not the instruction and guidance that we think we're supposed to have and that we receive from man. We want to honor you with our lives, minister to others with our lives, and encourage with our lives. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask. In your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.